Genesis 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die.
Chris, thanks very much for reading, and good afternoon, everyone, particularly if you're joining us online and I've not had a chance to say hello. Thanks for tuning in. Now, as Chris said, we're beginning this lunchtime a series of talks on the life of this man Noah here in Genesis. Genesis teaches us foundational lessons about God, his world, and his people. It takes us, if you like, from before the world began to the formation of the nation of Israel. It teaches us to fear God, to know God, to trust God, to fix our hope solely on the Lord. It teaches us through stories that are famed around the world, Adam and Eve, Jacob and Joseph, Isaac and Abraham. And there can't be many stories which have caught so much attention as this one here of Noah and the flood. Noah is told that because of human wickedness, God is going to send a flood on the earth, a cataclysmic judgment which will bring complete destruction on the flesh that has corrupted God's good world. Now, Noah is a righteous man, and Noah finds God's favor. He's imperfect, but he walks with faith in God. And so amidst all the carnage of God's right and fearful judgment, and so despite the waters of this flood, Noah and his family are saved by God from judgment. God remembers Noah. He brings him through the flood. You'll see from on the handout what we've called this four-week series. On the handout, our title, The Great Reset. For that is what the flood does, wipe earth clean of our depravity. Wipe earth clean of human wickedness, of sin. It reaffirms God's purposes, God's plans for us as humans. And it leaves us with a man whose ways are blameless, Noah. So I really hope you'll be able to join us over the course of these next few weeks as we consider what are fundamental truths. So much talk, isn't there, at the moment about life getting back to normal, about the city, the world opening up again. Well, what a time to each just be reminded of our purpose, of God's purposes, God's plans for this, our world. And if you miss the talks, of course, they'll be available online. But as I say, I do hope that you will join us. And our lesson for this lunchtime is one that cannot be avoided, one that's obvious as we read the verses, but nevertheless seems striking, extreme. You'll see it on the handout. The Lord God is grieved by all the wickedness that is present in our world. The Lord God who created and is invested in our world, the God who cares for this creation and who sees, he hates our sin and our evil He is grieved by what he sees, and he will punish sin. He will remove it from his world. To help us see that lesson, I've got 3 points on the handout. Simple truths, but really vital truths for us to see. And my aim, I think, this lunchtime is to give us a right fear of God, a right fear of the God who sees this world and is grieved. As I say, 3 points. We'll consider them in turn. Point one, God sees human wickedness. Just glance down again at verse 9 of Genesis 6. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These verses mark the start of this famous Noah narrative. Noah and his family tree. And it seems that from the start there might be reason for some optimism. Noah, it would seem, is a goodie. But the thought does not last long, because as God looks down and he sees, what he sees is human wickedness and evil. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way. The earth is filled with violence. Verse 11, it is brimming. It's corrupt, verse 12. It is ruined. It's spoilt. And God sees it. And God knows it. And in fact, he really cares about it, as we'll see in just a moment. He is grieved. Now, had we read the context, we would know the striking verdict that the Lord God has already given to this world that he has made. Chapter 6, verse 5, I've put it on the handout. The Lord God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a verdict. Extensive evil. Evil is great upon the earth. I've looked everywhere, says God, and there's evil. Exclusive evil. Every passion, says God, is always wrong. Every preference, all desires, all intentions. Internal evil. Every thought within our hearts, every instinct, every urge, our moral compass. It is wicked, says the Lord. And he sees it, and he knows it. When God looks down at this world, it is evil that he sees. And I think we need to pause on just this fundamental lesson. When God looks down, it is evil that he sees. So much of the way we're taught to think about the world leaves us thinking, first and foremost, that we're victims. So we're victims of oppression or of power plays or of our history. We are victims. That's basically the air that we breathe. And so the logic goes, if we were to overthrow that system of oppression, change our circumstance, our history, expose somebody else's greed, well, we would be free to flourish. We would display our inherent goodness. In our heart of hearts, says the world, there is much with which we can be pleased. But that is not the verdict that God gives us in the Bible. When he sees our hearts, it is evil that he sees. No truly good intention, no desire that's untainted. I, by instinct, think the world just revolves around me. And God sees it. And God knows it, sees all the ruin that it brings, a world of wickedness and evil. Just have a swipe through your news feed. The God who made the planet is a God who looks and sees. He sees our inner thoughts, our attitudes, our actions. And second point, he hates it. He is grieved by what he sees. You see, we're not so much the victims as the culprits. I mean, look again down with me at the progress of the story. God's commitment to destroying everything that breathes. So verse 13, I have determined, says God, to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Or verse 17, that final verse Chris read for us, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. If the point is there implicitly, it's there all the more explicitly in that vital context verse, chapter 6, verse 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart, only evil all the time. And the Lord, verse 6, regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. As the Lord looks at this world, and he sees wickedness and evil, as he looks down, and this is what he sees, well, it angers him, distresses him, provokes his indignation in the language of our verses. He is grieved. And I think we can understand that, can't we? That the world that God has made to manifest his awesome glory, that the people he has made to represent him in his image, oh, that we could be so wicked, that we could be so evil, it grieves him, it cuts him to his heart. I don't know about you, but I just find verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6, that language so striking. Verse 6, it is as if the Lord just wished he hadn't bothered. He regrets it. When I was a schoolboy, I was taught a view of God which presented him as broadly quite indifferent. I actually came across some of my old school notes the other day as my mother was doing a clear out of the attic. But God is like a watchmaker. That is what we were taught. He's like a great big kind of cuddly horologist in the sky. Though he made it and designed it, he's no longer really interested in the world. He's wound it up, set it going, and he's left it. And I want to suggest, I think that's what many of our colleagues may well think about this world. If God made it, well, he has left it, abandoned it. The world just goes on spinning. Humanity just goes on sinning. There is, as we've said, real wickedness in this world, and yet God just does nothing. He seems distant, unresponsive. It would seem he is indifferent to our needs. But that is badly wrong. God has created with a purpose. He cares deeply about what happens in this world. Every act of evil grieves him. Every cry in suffering reaches him. He looks down and he laments the state of the world. And the fact the world's still spinning shows God's patience, not indifference. God will judge, we will see, the wickedness of the earth. In future weeks, we'll see that God's committed to his purposes. He's made a covenant, a kind of ceasefire with the earth. But that the Lord is patient doesn't mean he is indifferent. It grieves him. It cuts him to his heart. And so to that third heading, point three, God will act in judgment. He will punish all the wickedness he sees. Verse 13 again, God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Verse 17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Chapter 7, verse 4. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground. It's a terrifying warning of a terrible destruction, dissolution of this world that God has made. Every man and woman ruined, every living thing destroyed, the world completely deluged, everything with breath wiped out. Jesus actually uses this to speak of final judgment, the day that he will come back and bring justice to the earth. Matthew 24, for as were the days of Noah, says Jesus, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. The Lord God of the Bible is a God that we should fear. He is our maker, and he sees us, and he is angry. He's a God whose threats are serious. He will punish the ungodly. There will be a day of reckoning for you and for me. It is an ominous ending to this lunchtime's Bible passage. I know we didn't quite read up to it, but just look down at verse 10, chapter 7, verse 10. After 7 days, the waters of the flood came on the earth. Oh, as God looks down and sees a world of wickedness, corruption, as he looks down and it is evil that he sees, the Lord hates it and he mourns it. That is not why we were made. We were created to reflect him, give him glory. God will bring destruction on this world that we have stained. A day is coming when he will punish the ungodly. And as we close, I want to say that day is far more certain than the date that we will be free to have an indoor coffee or to go on holiday or whatever it is that we're particularly looking forward to in the next wave of government announcements. That day is far more certain than any of those dates. God cannot let evil run unchecked within our world. The Lord is grieved by human evil. And he sees it. Oh, there is real hope. See Noah here, real hope for those who are godly, but there is a fearful judge of this world. The Lord God, our Creator, is a God whose threats are serious. He is angry. We should fear him and obey. There are questions down there on the sheet to help us grasp this lesson, but as we end our time together, let me pray. Loving Father, we confess to you that the verdict that the Bible gives us on ourselves, your verdict of us, is withering and humbling. Hearts full of evil, we don't honour you. We exasperate you. And yet a moment's reflection will tell us that the Bible's diagnosis of us is correct. And it is right, Father, that you should want to punish evil. Right that you would want to wipe out all of the sin that is in this world. And so we thank you so much for the hope that is held out for us in the gospel, real hope for those of us who walk with you by faith. And we pray that we would have a right fear of you, the one who made us and the one who will judge us. Please keep us mindful of that coming day. In Jesus' name, amen.